All right, let's read Psalm 23 as we start tonight. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Tonight we come to verse 3. He restores my soul. What does the word restore mean? I'll let you answer that tonight. What happens when you restore something? Jim?
Put it back to the way it was.
Put it back to the way it was. All right? That's pretty good. Paula?
Make it whole.
Make it whole. All right? Return to the beginning point is a good way to look at restoration. It's truly the idea of restoration. And think about restoration for a moment. Perhaps someone owns a century home. What is a century home? Okay, 100-year-old at least home. Perhaps in its day it was beautiful, it was cutting edge. But with time and with a lot of years, there is some decay going on to that house. And it's showing its age. You might buy a house like that and do something to it. What would you do to it? What might you do to it? What's so funny? Sell it. Jim, what were you going to say before you were so rudely interrupted?
Put it back to its original condition,
okay? You might restore that house. Think of a restaurant. What happens at a restaurant? You might think the word rest, okay, but it's more restaurante. The word restaurar in Spanish is restore. And you go to a restaurant. Why do people go to a restaurant? Well, to restore their strength and their energy that they had before, a couple of hours before. They want to return to the condition that they were in the last time they finished a meal. They're restoring that. So then substituting this phrase in our passage tonight, it reads like this. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He returns me to my beginning point. He restores my soul. He returns me to life. He returns me to vitality. I believe that this passage is talking in its context about a person who is a believing Christian. But there is another type of restoration that everybody in this world needs. We've been talking about it the last two Sunday mornings. Restoration at the moment of salvation. How are human beings described in Scripture at the moment of their birth in this world? We've done this exercise a couple of times, but how are human beings described in their natural state? Wretched. Sinful. Rebels. Lost. Dead. Depraved. Okay, good. I think of Romans 3. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, it talks about dead in trespasses and sins, children of disobedience, children of wrath, the same as the rest. But the question, have we always been like that? Has mankind always been like that? What's the answer? No. Did God create this mess? No. And let's look at Genesis chapter 1. verse 31, the last verse of chapter 1. And God saw everything that he had made, and he said, "Behold," that's pretty nice. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say, that's okay. He says, all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And in Spanish it says, it was good in a great way. Man lived in that Garden of Eden, and there he had perfect communion with God. Chapter 3. Verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, God does not have a body, and I notice something interesting here in verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. They obviously had sweet communion with God before this disobedience. And so they recognized the sound. Whatever this sound is, this is our God and our Creator. And instead of going to him as in times past, what did they do? They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. God created man to have sweet communion with him. He created us to enjoy him. And unfortunately, I think that enjoying him isn't something that comes to mind often when we think about God. We just say, I hope that I'm in good enough stead that he will accept me. Enjoying him, that would be way beyond what I'm capable of doing. God created man to have sweet communion, but there is a problem, and the problem is that it's not like that today. And we've been looking that no human being naturally looks at God and wants to look for God or wants to have communion with him. And Adam and what happened between Genesis 1:31 and Genesis 3:8, where they hid themselves? Sin. They sinned. They felt guilty. And that evening when God comes to the garden to talk to them, what did they do? They didn't run to him like a child. When dad comes home from work and they run out to see dad, they're happy he's home. These children didn't do that. They hid themselves among the trees. And from that moment on, man has been hiding himself from God. Light came, and men loved the darkness rather than the light. When I think about this, man has no ability to restore that fellowship with God. And so we have restored fellowship with God tonight through Christ. Why is that? It's because God came looking for us. And when I think about this, we Christians use different phrases that just become part of our spiritual lingo. We say things like, you know, when I gave my life to Christ. Or, when I made my decision, or when I accepted Jesus, or when I opened my heart to Jesus, what do every one of those phrases that I just mentioned, what do they emphasize? Me. When I did something. Where should we put the emphasis when we speak of our salvation? On God. And so, we ought to say something like, if it's God who restores us to the condition of having sweet communion with him, we ought to say things like, you know, when God saved me. When God opened my eyes. When God turned me from darkness to light. When he took me out of the kingdom of darkness and put me into the kingdom of his dear son. Where is the emphasis in those phrases? On God. We saw this morning in 2 Timothy chapter 2 during our Sunday school hour that we should treat people with gentleness and kindness if perchance God would what? Grant them repentance. And so repentance is even a gift from God. If you repent, what a gift. If you believe, what a gift. It all came from Him. And so let me just encourage us tonight, when we give a testimony about our salvation to other people, and it's so ingrained in us to say something that we did, but think about, how do I put the emphasis back on God and the emphasis on Christ? So there is a spiritual restoration to our first purpose in creation, which is communion with God. But there is also a second kind of restoration after God saves someone. If Psalm 23 is written by a believer, and it is, it's written by David, and a believer says, He restores, present tense, He restores my soul. Every person, when they're saved, normally has this joy and this happiness and this just, they feel wonderful at the moment when God opens their eyes and they believe. The new believer desires to learn from God, to learn about God, to pray to God, to sing His praises. He desires to read God's Word. And his life is totally different. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. But no Christian is perfect after being saved. I mentioned about this one family down in Mexico, and they came from the group called the Perfects. It was not a perfect group. But do you recognize that no Christian is perfect? In every Christian, there still exists an old nature, a sinful nature, alongside of the new nature that God puts into us. And that is that old nature is our humanness that is unredeemed, that is still attracted to sin. And I think it was Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher from London back in the 1800s, who said, in the Christian who lives closest to God, there are sufficient sparks of sin and evil with which God could light another hell if He so desired. We have so many examples in the Bible of people who walked with God, and the Bible relates to us their sin. Abraham's lies in Genesis about his wife. Moses' disobedience. David's adultery, his lies, his murder. Peter's denials of his Savior. And as we read this morning, and all the 11 said likewise, we will go with you to the death. And in the moment of his greatest need, all 11 of them abandoned him. There is no perfect Christian on this earth. When someone says that, what do you think? What? There are two things that a person can think. One is, yeah, that's right, so I'm just going to sin. And that's not the heart of a believer. And a believer says, that's right, there are no perfect Christians on the earth, and that truth pains me because I am not perfect yet. And that is my goal, to be like my Savior. But we are all capable of falling into sin. We are all capable of falling into deep sin. We are all capable, and we do fall into sin. And what happens when we are living in sin, or when we fall into sin? What is the state of our souls? Are they lost? No. But what is the state of our souls when we let an action or a habit or a thought pattern just begin to take root and start to grow bigger and bigger? What is the state of our souls then? We're in trouble. Fellowship with the Lord is broken. Okay. Faith? We need to be restored. You don't have that first joy. You don't feel that first love. You don't have that desire to be in the Word of God. We lose that enthusiasm which we had toward Christ in the beginning of our Christian walk. What is the only recipe that can restore a Christian to his first joy and peace, which he had in the beginning of his spiritual life? The only recipe, if you want to put it that way, is our good shepherd restoring our souls. I read in the past a little book entitled A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Anybody seen that book? Anybody read that? Okay, that's an excellent little book. And the shepherd of the sheep says that there are plains where the sheep can go at different times. And on those plains, there are these wide, I'm not really sure, they're little craters, but they're not deep. They're kind of little indentions in the ground. And what happens sometimes is the sheep lie down out in these plains, and if they roll over, they roll into these little indentions. And they end up with their feet straight up in the air. And the problem with that is that once they get on their backs with their feet straight up in the air, they can't do anything to get back up on their feet. And the shepherd says it's really a pathetic situation to see these sheep on their back with their feet up in the air. I mean, if you just imagine it, that's why there's chuckles, because it's a rather humorous sight to imagine. If the shepherd does not find the sheep, though, the shepherd says that the sheep will die in that position. On a very hot, sunny day, it may take just a few hours. If it's cloudy and cool, or actually cold, a sheep may last several days alive in that position. But you can imagine what would happen if a wolf is in the area and sees four legs sticking up, once in a while moving helplessly. The shepherd says that this possibility provokes him to fear and anxiousness. If he wakes up in the morning and sees vultures circling overhead, the shepherd's heart sinks. And so the shepherd runs out to check on the condition of his sheep in the fields, and he finds a sheep that's upside down. And what does he do? He said that he slowly turns the animal right side up, and he puts him, he kind of straddles the sheep and puts him between his legs, so his head's there. And he slowly starts to rub the legs to help the circulation. And often the sheep then will just run four or five steps, and boom, he'll fall right over. I mean, it's been a long time that he's been on his back, so you can imagine what happens there. And the shepherd helps it up again, and he rubs the sheep's legs again, and he speaks to the sheep, and he said, words of reproof and words of comfort. And he says, when are you going to learn to stand on your own 2 feet? 4 feet. And at the same time, he says, I am so glad that I found you in time. And little by little, the sheep recovers, and then it finally runs off to join the other sheep. And the shepherd says many times, the strongest and the fattest sheep are the ones who fall like this. And we see the shepherd, kind and gentle and ready to arrive to rescue. What do we think about God when we have fallen? We fall, what do we think about God? Dan? I see wheels turning. I failed him again. And when we think we failed him, which we do, what do we think about him? What do we think his viewpoint is toward us? You blew it again. When are you going to learn? He would never say to us, when are you going to learn to walk on your own 2 feet? What would he say to us? Probably, when are you going to learn to hold my hand? What else do we think? We feel condemned. I am not worthy. How can I call myself one of your sheep? And again, I have fallen into this hole through my own neglect, through my own carelessness. And we think, the shepherd is going to be angry. The shepherd is going to be furious with me. He's had enough of me. But is it like that? What does God feel when his children sin? What does God feel when his children sin? Deb? It makes you love them even more.
Because they need my love more. God doesn't turn his back to them. I give up on them.
Okay.
He pours more love into us to make us see that his way is better.
Okay. If you are one of God's children, he knew what you were before he saved you. He knew what you were going to be after he saved you. He didn't save us because we were so great. He feels mercy toward us. Sadness. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Sadness is the right word there. Now, Jesus is our good shepherd. What a blessing to think of this human shepherd who would see the vultures in the air circling, hoping for an MRE. What's an MRE? Those of you who have a... Dave, what's an MRE?
Meals ready to eat.
Meals ready to eat. Are those good? They've gotten better over the years. For military personnel, meals ready to eat. And these vultures say, here, pretty soon I am going to have an MRE, a meal ready to eat. And the shepherd runs out looking to see what the problem is. That man who was a physical shepherd was preoccupied with his sheep. And that is exactly how Jesus rescued Peter. Peter, fallen and upside down. And Jesus, the kind and gentle shepherd, restoring Peter. Psalm 56, let's look there. Psalm 56. Why does our good shepherd restore his sheep? Verse 13. For you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. According to this verse, why does he restore us? That we would walk before our God in the light of life. I hope that the majority of us tonight want to be led by Christ. But so often we think that we are strong sheep, don't we? And right now, I don't really need my good shepherd. I can handle this one. And it's like little children. I can think of times when my children were little. You know, they're in that 1.5-year-old stage, toddling. That's such a funny term, toddling, you know. It just fits. They are toddling, you know, boom, 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 walking. Their knees don't really bend. They just kind of boom, 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 back and forth. And they walk, and you have their hand, and that little child with all of their being is trying to let go of your hand. I can do this. I don't need this big person hanging on to me. And you see a little danger coming. I mean, in this case, we're talking about a little hole that's 2 inches deep. You know, it's not big. But when you're, you know, 20 inches tall, that's 1/10 of your height. And so that's a big deal. And so you see this little hole coming, and so you let go of his hand or her hand. And you watch this child weeble wobble and step in a 2-inch different hole than what they were expecting, and they fall. And you say to yourself or to your child, Or you say to yourself probably, I saw that you were going to fall there. I knew that was going to happen. And God knows what's before us. And how many times do we want to let go of God's hand and say, I can do this on my own. I don't need you right now. And every time we do that, what happens? We fall. Every single time. Now, could a parent see that 2-inch hole and say, no, I'm not going to let you fall there? And at times we do that. But God doesn't always do that. He sees that little hole coming up and he says, this is not going to eternally be to your detriment, but I am going to let you have a fall so that you will learn to depend more on me as you go through this life. As a careful parent will sometimes let his child fall to help him see his foolishness, so God does that to us as his children. And God allows us to have those falls. And when we have fallen, every one of us knows what it's like to disobey our God, to have a temptation meet us head on, and we yield to that temptation. What am I doing here? How could I do that? 1 Corinthians 10. Do you think that you're a strong Christian who can do a lot on your own? Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. We all do this. Isn't it true that we often look for the easiest road in our Christian lives? The life with no self-discipline. The comfortable life. And our shepherd won't let us go there, and we complain, and the good shepherd says, look, right now, I don't want to see you in comfort. That's not what you need as my sheep. I want to see you here right now in a little bit of difficulty so that you are right by me, holding on to my hand, looking to me, depending on me, abiding in me. And this shepherd who wrote that book says at certain times, often the sheep are weighed down by their wool because they lay down, and as their wool gets longer, it picks up mud and manure. And they try to stand up, and they're very weighted down. And there are things that weigh us down. There are things that weigh us down from where we should be going and how we should be walking with Christ. And I want us to go to Hebrews 12 here, Hebrews chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all the witnesses that we read about in Hebrews 11, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. When the shepherds have to cut off the wool, they take great care, but sometimes the sheep actually receive some cuts in their skin due to taking off the wool. But when that's all over, they are very, very light, and the sheep are actually very happy to be light. And sometimes we just look at our lives and say, you know, I have a lot of things that are weighing me down. Things that I shouldn't really be doing, perhaps, but oh, I don't want to deal with all that stuff. And so God has to shear us of our wool, so to speak. Things that weigh us down, and we can receive cuts from that. We say, well, I don't want to go through that pain. And God does that so that we can be freer, move around freer and easier to serve Him. God knows what is best for us, and He takes that away from us, like the shepherd removing heavy wool from the sheep. Now, the fattest sheep are some of the ones that, or most of the ones that often end up upside down. And some Christians think, I've arrived. And Paul said, not that I have obtained. The good shepherd helps us when we think we've arrived and we fall. And then he comes in to restore his sheep. Pastoring sheep is often the work of restoring sheep. What do we think of restoring sheep? Well, Hebrews 12, again, verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. How do we become weary in discipline? How do we show that we're weary when we're disciplined? When does discipline continue? Tom?
We're tired of being corrected.
We're tired of being corrected. And so we make excuses. And we show, well, it was this person's fault, or it was that person, or it was the other thing. And we don't deal with what we're being disciplined for. And he says, don't be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which we all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, who are they? Earthly fathers disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he, who is he? God. He disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. That tells us that kids shouldn't laugh after they've been disciplined, right? If there's a laugh, if there's laughter, probably it wasn't administered correctly. But all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant at the moment, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. What does discipline produce? Peaceful fruit. What is the good shepherd producing in our lives? Fruit. I have chosen you. Why? That you should go and bring forth fruit. A bad shepherd says, I'm telling you, this sheep is a pain. You ever thought that about somebody else? Yes, we have. And our good shepherd doesn't take that attitude. And he kicks it, perhaps because it's a bother. Not our good shepherd, but a bad shepherd. He kicks a sheep. Oh, good night. I'll deal with this one tomorrow. That is the fourth time today I found you upside down.
Or he sells it for meat. You know, they eat a lot of, it's called barbacoa in Mexico, and it's lamb meat. And what does Jesus do? He wants us to produce fruit. And the good shepherd knows what he's doing with me. He knows what he's doing with you. Does this calm you? Does this restore your soul? I don't have a shepherd that kicks me. That's amazing. Because we think, I want to kick this sheep. Over and over and over, this is what happens. It needs a swift kick. And our good shepherd doesn't come and kick us. He does use discipline, but he does it so that our souls are restored, brought back to that beginning point of cleanliness, of submission, of wanting to walk and follow Jesus Christ. So our question tonight is, how often do we need this restoration? Every minute. Every minute. Daily, several times a day, sometimes many times a day. I am so thankful that God never comes and says, okay, that's enough for today. Have you ever said that? I've said that. Okay, no more. We'll start this battle again tomorrow. Or we just won't even have a battle. We'll just forget this and ignore it. And he doesn't do that. Have you read or heard God's word today? If not, you need this restoration today. And we can think about what we haven't done today, about what we have to do. We can think about this or that. And we sang tonight, "Be still, my soul." We don't stop and pause, as we saw last week, to drink in the still waters, in the green pastures of his word. That is how God restores our souls. You think of Thanksgiving dinner. I remember as a child, I don't know if we had dinner at 1 o'clock, somewhere around there, but you eat at 1 o'clock, and I remember eating so much, being so full that my stomach just hurt. And you think, as a kid, I don't think I'll ever eat again. That was about 1 p.m., and at 4, we had pie and leftovers. That is the kind of feast that we need to have in God's word, to restore our souls. And he provides that for us. And thanks be to God tonight for our good shepherd who restores the souls of his sheep. He can wash us again. He can renew us again. I cannot restore myself. And that's why we need a good shepherd who restores our soul. You can't restore yourself. A psychologist can't restore you. Drugs cannot restore us. My friends, their counsel cannot restore me. They can direct us, and we should all direct each other to restoration from the scriptures. But no one can restore us except our good shepherd. And when we know that we have sinned, and we feel, I don't have any more opportunity for forgiveness. Would he really forgive me again? We have a good shepherd who restores all of those who are his sheep with pardon and forgiveness for those who come in true repentance. Who is that person? It is our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us thank him tonight that we have such a one who is willing and eager and kind and loving to restore our souls. Father, we do pray that you would help us to think of these words tonight. We often need to be restored because we don't take care for our own souls as we should. And Father, the guilt of that and the blame for that is on us. But we thank you that you are a good shepherd. And what a kind and loving shepherd who has so many times returned and turned lovingly to restore our souls. You do that through discipline. You do that through your word, correcting us, reproving us, instructing us there. And Father, tonight we can only say that we are grateful because we have such a good shepherd. If we were shepherds like Jesus is unlike Jesus, we would kick sheep to the side. We would go around not trying to be put out with sheep. And Lord, we face those temptations. I pray that we would see our Savior tonight and that our goal would be to imitate Christ in his care for his sheep, because we are included in that flock. We are those sheep. And if the good shepherd has such care for us, may we have the same care one for another. We thank you for your word today. Bless us with it in this week. May we walk with you. Father, shear us of the wool that weighs us down. May we desire to walk in a way that is pleasing to our Lord and Savior, not to gain your favor, but because we love you. Fill us with that love this week as we see you in your word. We pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.